time to put His arm around your shoulders and give you a hug, but He also knows when it's time to give you a shove down the hall and a swift kick in the seat. And even more important than that, sometimes that one friend who knows that they just need to sit with you, be there, and that's enough. They don't need to say a word. They just need to be there. What I'm here to tell you is, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you have that friend. You have that friend that knows exactly what you need and when you need it. That knows as clearly when you need a pat on the back as when you need a kick in the seat. That friend who knows how to just be with you when you're struggling. And if you're born again, that friend lives on the inside. It's called the Holy Spirit. He is God's presence with you and in you. But just like we don't often or always realize that we have that friend in the human sense, I think a lot of times we either get too busy to think about, or we forget, or we've never really known that we have that friend on the inside. And we let it go, and we get our lives out of control because we don't listen to that friend. We've got to yield up control sometimes to God. And that's not always easy to do. I, for one, like to have my hands on the wheel. John chapter 14. Yeah, we were there last week. We're going back. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus says to His disciples, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." As I pointed out last time around, there's two things that Jesus says to His disciples there. Said, you know Him, for He dwells with you. Well, God's presence was dwelling with the disciples when Jesus spoke those words. He was dwelling with them in the person of Jesus. They could physically see Him. They could reach out and touch Him. They could hear His words audibly through the air. They could share table fellowship with Him. They could hug and they could laugh. And they could cry. And when they were frustrated, they could look to Him for guidance. When they were in the midst of a storm and were sure that they were going to perish, His presence and His words saved them. You see, they could look and see that friend. But Jesus, in His form as a human, had an expiration date, and it was coming up quickly. Yes, He was going to be a human being, but He was only going to be a human being for a set window of time. So as He told the disciples here, you know Him because He dwells with you. You can see Me, in other words. And will be in you. See, He was making the promise of the sending of Himself. We call the presence of God within us the Holy Spirit. And there are indeed three persons in the Trinity, God the Father. Well, where is God the Father now? He dwells in heaven. He sits on the throne. Where is Jesus the Son now? Sitting at His right hand. His work is done. Well, if God the Father is in heaven and Jesus is in heaven, then how can He possibly also be in us? Because on the day of Pentecost, God fulfilled the promise. He sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. The three are one. They are totally inseparable. So if God's Spirit dwells in us, then the Father and the Son also dwell in us. They're in perfect unity with each other. In the third chapter of Luke, Jesus obediently goes to his cousin John, who's baptizing in the River Jordan. Now, Jesus is physically, tangibly present. He's standing there on the riverbank. He enters the water to be baptized by John. Now, Jesus, of course, was sinless. He had nothing to repent of. But it was the right and proper thing to do for an observant Jewish man to undergo a mikvah, to undergo an immersion. And it showed a dedication. So Jesus is physically standing there in the water beside cousin John. And John takes him under the water. And as he comes back up, two things happen. One is a voice is heard from heaven. Whose voice? The voice of God the Father saying, "This is my Son. I'm pleased. I'm well pleased with him." The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. We have all three persons of the Godhead manifest at the same time. The voice of the Father speaks, the Son in his physical body is there being obedient, and the Spirit of God descends. Not the first time in the Bible that happens. If we go back to the very beginning and we go into the book of Genesis, we find that in the creation story, the Spirit of God is hovering over the water. Then God the Father speaks, "Let there be." What did He speak? The Word of God. John tells us that Jesus is the Word of God. The Father speaks, He speaks the Word. The Word is carried out by the Spirit. God issues the commandment. The Son is obedient to the commandment and performs what is said, and the Holy Spirit provides the power that brings it into being. Nothing has changed since the moment in time when that happened. The same thing is there. It is the will of the Father. It is the obedience and performance of the Son, and it is the power of the Holy Spirit that makes any life in God possible. If you have victory in your faith walk, it is because of the commandment of the Father, the obedience and performance of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, as human beings, and particularly as fallen human beings, we want to sit in those three seats. We want to decide with our will what we will do. And we want then to perform that which we have proclaimed, and we want to accomplish it in our own power. And aside from being born again and filled with the Spirit of God, our own power is the only power that we have, with one exception. There is the distinct possibility that a lost person may be operating in the power not of God but of Satan. There are demonic forces. They are real. They are at work. They do oppose God. But once we are born again, if we learn to listen to the command of the Father, trust the performance and obedience of the Son, and operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, then that same power that was in Christ Jesus is available to us. And we can live in victory. We can walk in victory. We don't have to be beat up by the world. We don't have to succumb to the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't have to wander around with our head down, sobbing in defeat, "Woe is me, gloom, despair, and agony on me." We don't have to be that way. We have access to the very power that spoke this world into existence. We don't have to be victims. We can truly, for the first time, be the head and not the tail. We can be victorious in what we do. We do not have to walk in defeat. I said a minute ago that if you have the Holy Spirit inside, you have God the Father and Jesus the Son also inside. In that same chapter in John in 14 in verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him," and hold on to your seat, "we will come to him and make our home with him." That is a promise from Jesus. So, if we yield to God, and if we invite him in, then the Godhead comes to live in us. You talk about fellowship. You talk about that friend that knows when to pat you on the back, when to kick you in the tail, and when to just sit there and be there for you. We got it. The sad part is, a lot of times, we either don't realize we've got it, we think we're not good enough to qualify for it, or for some reason, we figure that God will do that for Sister So-and-so, but he won't do it for me because I don't deserve it. Newsflash. You don't deserve it. Newsflash. Sister So-and-so, who you think is the holiest person on the face of the earth, doesn't deserve it. In the Garden of Eden, in a state of perfect innocence, the first man and the first woman made decisions to listen to the voice of the tempter instead of to the voice of God the Father. They exercised their will, and mankind that was created in perfection fell. If we believe the creation story, if we are indeed all descendants of Adam, and Adam had not yet had children physically, then biologically we were all in Adam. When Adam fell, the race fell. The human race was in sin from the moment that the first man and the first woman yielded to the temptation of the evil one and sinned. Therefore, I don't care if you have walked every day of your life in absolute perfection, you're a sinner, because we inherited that from our long father, Adam. There's one exception to that rule, and that was Jesus. Because you see, Jesus was not born of the seed of man. Scripture calls him the seed of the woman. Well, this is totally contrary to everything biblical. Everything biblical talks about the agricultural principle, and the seed which is provided by the male is implanted into the female. So seed, it's like saying, well, it's the seed of the soil. Wait a minute. The soil doesn't produce seed. The soil receives seed. But yet the Bible speaks of Jesus as the seed of the woman. But you see, Jesus had no earthly father in the biological sense. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, is what created Jesus in the womb of Mary. He did not inherit that sin. And therefore, he could do things that no other human being could possibly do. And that is to have that sinless life. Yes, he lived sinlessly. He lived blamelessly. But he was also born blameless. The first and only since Adam that was that way. And he makes access to do things that no human being can. The Holy Spirit comes with us in fellowship. He walks with us. Remember that old song? "I come to the garden alone, while the dew's still on the roses." And you get down to the chorus, it's, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. The joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." There are things in our lives that are too intimate to share with anybody. Jesus, on the inside, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, is that person with whom you can share anything. He already knows. He knows what your fears are. He knows what your frustrations are. He knows what makes you angry. He knows what bait you just simply can't resist in the natural. He knows where you're strong. He knows where you're weak. He knows you're going to stumble before you stumble. and He loves you anyway. One of the things that the New Testament calls the Holy Spirit is one of those lovely Greek words. It's called parakletos, and it means one who is called alongside. Holy Spirit's the perfect wingman. He's got your six, but He's got all around too. And He's got the ability to bump us a little bit when we need a course correction. That person who's called alongside that perfect partner, God has made available to us. The problem is sometimes we just don't want to listen. Sometimes we don't want to get correct. Sometimes we don't realize that He's there beside us. You see, that's many of the problems of the modern church today, is there are so many doctrines taught about the Holy Spirit that are either incorrect or perhaps they're not even taught, perhaps they're ignored. There are vast stretches of the church that acknowledge, because the Bible speaks of it, that there is such a thing as an indwelling Holy Spirit, but they seem to have no grasp on what that means. It's taught as a theory. You know, God's out there somewhere, and Jesus is with God, and it says He sent His Spirit. What is this? Like, is it Casper the Friendly Ghost? You know, there's no teaching or doctrine about it. And then you've got the other end of the spectrum that treats the Holy Spirit like the organ grinder's trained monkey. He's here to attract attention. He's here to provide for me. He is here to, you know, when I snap my fingers, He's like the butler. He brings me a tray of snacks and a cold Coca-Cola. We've got these doctrines that are all over the place. But what we've got to get a hold of is the fact that the Holy Spirit is not in us to serve us. The Holy Spirit isn't one of those big inflatable blow-up thingies that does this in front of the store to advertise the sale. He's not just around to draw attention. The Holy Spirit in the believer is God's presence in the believer. And it is for God's purpose. Well, what is God's purpose? God's purpose is to establish His kingdom on this earth. God's purpose is to draw the lost to a saving relationship through Jesus. God's purpose is to enable His will to be done on earth. It's the same thing that He did when He made covenant with Abram. When God made covenant with Abram, He was establishing a human person that He could have as a point of contact so that God's power and God's will could be demonstrated on the earth. He wanted His influence to be shown on earth through a chosen people. It hasn't changed. That's what He wants with His people today. He wants His influence and His will to be able to flow into this world that we live in, and He has chosen to do it by those who are in covenant with Him. And the best way to do that and not mess it up is to place Himself in us, and then all we've got to do is listen to that influence and act accordingly. That's where it breaks down. Because like I said, sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we've never been taught. Sometimes we've been taught poorly. Sometimes we want to bend the things of God to our own understanding and make them work the way we think they ought to work. It was never supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be able to fellowship with God in such a way that He, because of the relationship that we have with Him, is able to use us as His voice, as His hands, as His feet. Use us as a conduit through which His power flows. Yeah, that still happens today. And we don't have to do it alone. Because not only is the Holy Spirit living in me, the Holy Spirit's living in Shane. Anybody do Facebook and you call up somebody and you see, you find out you've got 72 mutual friends. That means you're both friends with each one, right? Well, I got a mutual friend with Shane. God. Jesus, Holy Spirit. and He lives in me and He lives with in Shane, and therefore we have a connection on a supernatural basis. Everyone in this room who is born again and has the Spirit of God living within them, we've got a mutual friend. That means we've got a level of communion that is greater than the world can possibly have. That means that we are together. That means that we are part of each other. If Shane's in covenant with God and I'm in covenant with God, that means we're in covenant with each other. And that makes us stronger. Because, you know, that agreement is not additive. It's exponential. So, I want to ask you a loaded question. Do you, personally and individually, do you know the voice of the Holy Spirit? You see, here's the question. You know, Shane and I have known each other since he was about yay high. I recognize his voice. If he were to call me on the telephone and not introduce himself, and no caller ID, I would know him because I recognize his voice. And that's because we spend time talking to each other. The only way to know the voice of the Spirit, now, when I say the voice of the Spirit, it's usually not audible, but it's a spiritual voice. But you see, we all hear many spiritual voices. We hear our own spirit crying out for what it wants. Hopefully, we hear the Spirit of God placing His desires into us. But then there are spirits in this world that we hear their voice too. And there is the spirit of the evil one himself who tries to lead us into false ways and distract us and lead us to destruction. How do you know whose voice you're listening to? The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Thank you, Ronnie. Why do the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, Brother Ronnie? He lives with them. So the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and recognize that he is their shepherd. Mama's in the room. You got a big room full of people with 100 kids in it. Your kid cries. Do you know it's your kid? It's simply because it had become familiar. You see, we need to become familiar with the Holy Spirit. And those of us who have recognized Him and cultivated a relationship with Him over the years, we can recognize the voice of the Spirit. But if you haven't, how do you know? Well, we've got to be taught. We have to be taught and we have to practice. How do we begin? We begin intentionally. We make a decision. God, I want to know and recognize and fellowship with and have a relationship with Your Holy Spirit. I want to know. I want to become more intimate with You by becoming more intimate with Your Spirit who dwells in me. And then you read His Word. But you do more than read His Word. Because you see, the Holy Spirit was the actual author of that Word. He inspired those who took a quill to a scroll and wrote it down. He is the author. So if He is the author, He's also the best interpreter. When you crack open that Bible, whether it be on printed page or on electronic medium, Holy Spirit, make Your Word clear to me today. Open the Scriptures to my understanding. Help me to process what You want me to learn today. Holy Spirit, interpret Your truth to me. Every time. Don't just flop it open and read it. Holy Spirit, what do You want me to learn from Your Word today? What would You say to me today as I'm in Your Word? You've got to intentionally do it. It doesn't happen by accident. There's no accidental relationship with God. We've got to put our mind to it and cultivate that relationship. When you begin to cultivate this relationship with the Holy Spirit, we won't have, at least not nearly as often, that experience of opening the words of Scripture and finding them dead to us. Because the Holy Spirit within us can quicken us to understand. Jesus told His disciples when the Spirit comes, He would teach them all things. And he would also bring to their recollection everything Jesus had said. Well, let's see. The words recorded in this book are the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. Therefore, everything that's written in that book is something Jesus said. Therefore, the Holy Spirit can call it to our recollection. With one caveat. If you've never experienced it, you can't recall it. You've had to experience it for Him to recall. You see, the Holy Spirit can teach us that. And it will bring the Word alive, and it won't be dead ink on paper anymore. It can be life-changing. God can draw you to that place where, you know what? I know Bruce is going to need this piece of truth tomorrow. I'm going to guide him to that place in the Word today so that he can be prepared and have the tool that he needs tomorrow. Well, not only in reading the Word, we also experience God by prayer, by having a conversation with Him. Now, it's completely different if you're talking to a God out there somewhere or if you're talking to someone who's with you. When we bring the Holy Spirit into the equation, when we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, prayer becomes something much more than the mundane. A lot of Christians' prayer life, in addition to being, "Can I, will you give me," is, "Now I lay me down to sleep." It's a pain to pray to a lot of people who go to church every Sunday. They don't know how to pray. Somebody has taught them that if it isn't, "Dost not thou, thine, thee, O great and almighty omnipotent one," because somebody has always modeled praying in King James English. King James has been dead for 400 years, and his language pretty much died with him. I don't talk to my friends. As a matter of fact, a lot of times when I'm talking to my friends, I don't even have to use full sentence. Just mention a word. Mention a word picture, mention a shared experience, and it's, "Aha, got it, yep." Well, your relationship with the Holy Spirit can be that same way. It's often said of Corrie ten Boom that she would be standing there having a conversation with someone and lapse into conversation with God as if He was standing right there with them. He was, because He was in Corrie, and she was aware of Him at all times. He's in you. Are you aware of Him at all times? If not, it's because you have failed to cultivate this relationship. When you begin to get intimate with the Holy Spirit, something else happens. Have you ever developed a new friend that had a new interest? You know, something you hadn't paid much attention before, but your new friend likes this author or this television show or a particular activity, and you'd never participated in it before, but you kind of got involved in it because they did, right? Kind of change your likes a little bit, and you begin to learn something new and develop another interest because of that. Well, the Holy Spirit has an overriding interest in the redemption of people. Didn't Jesus come to seek and save the lost? Doesn't the Holy Spirit offer conviction to those who are in need of a relationship or a better relationship with God? One of His overriding interests is to draw people to God. Therefore, He expresses God's love of people. He expresses God's distress at people's sin that binds them up. Therefore, as you become more intimate with the Holy Spirit, your love and compassion for people will be ramped up at the same time that your tolerance for sin will be ramped down, and you will begin to have God's vision on people. You know, it's absolutely God's last resort to turn His back on folks and walk away from them. Doesn't matter how they've fallen. Doesn't matter how dirty they have become. He comes to seek and save the lost. So as we become more intimate with the Holy Spirit, we'll have a sense of both of those two things, the love and compassion and drawing and yearning of God to bring people to Him, as well as an aversion to those things that bind them up. And we'll begin to see things better. We'll begin to attack the sin and quit chewing up the sinner and spitting him out like a piece of gristle. Because the sinner is a victim of sin. Hello? The sinner is a victim of sin. You are victims of sin when you fall to it. You were a victim of sin before you were born again. But still, when we stumble and fall and succumb to that lure, we become victims again. And do you want to be thrown out with last week's garbage, or do you want to be redeemed and reclaimed? People who are bound up either don't know they're bound up, or they don't want to be bound up, one or the other. And God can lead you to love them. So the Holy Spirit, when we begin to cultivate this relationship, He opens the Word and it becomes alive. He gives new life and passion to a prayer life. It becomes truly conversation and not a recitation of words and a list. He increases our love and compassion as well, at the same time decreases our ability to tolerate sin. And all of a sudden, things become clear. Scripture says right now we see through a glass darkly. It's hard to focus. It's hard to see what's really going on around us. But as we develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit, we begin to get God eyes. He quickens discernment within us so that we can look into a situation and determine what's really happening. What's going on here? Is this a rebellious person or is this demonic activity? What's happening? Is this person truthful? Are they what they seem? Or are they wearing some kind of a mask? Is this a situation I should become involved in? It sounds like a good idea. Should I really do it? Oh, no. Wait a minute. There's evil behind it. I don't know about you, but I crave that kind of insight to what's going on. How many of us have been paralyzed in making a decision because we didn't know if it was right or wrong? Cultivating the right relationship with the Holy Spirit can enable us to peer through that veil so that we can see whether we ought to be involved or not. The benefits are immeasurable. What can we do with the right relationship with the Holy Spirit? I started to touch base a minute ago and said, how do I start? I'm going to tell you how you start. You tell God you want to know His Spirit. You want to have intimacy with His Spirit. You want to know Him more deeply than you have ever known Him before. And then you cultivate the relationship. It starts at a point in time when you say, God, I want to know Your Spirit. But it doesn't end with saying that one time. It has to become a lifestyle. Last week I mentioned Benny Hinn in his book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And literally, as he was becoming intimate with the Holy Spirit, as he was beginning to know that, those were the first words out of his mouth daily. It's a really good prayer to begin the day with. Good morning, Holy Spirit. What do you have for me today? I want to yield myself afresh and anew, and I want to know You and the Father and the Son better than I've ever known You before. I want to be more intimate with You. I want to spend time with You. Open my understanding. Take away the blinders that keep me from seeing the truth. Open Your Scripture to me. If we were each to sincerely start each day with that, none of us would recognize ourselves 6 months from now. Because you see, when you pray a prayer that's in the will of God, He will cause it to go into motion. He'll start the gears and the machinery behind the scenes and start cranking things out. And I guarantee you that knowing Him better is a prayer that originates in the will of God. And if you and I will commit to that, I have no idea what things will look like 6 months from now, but I bet they won't look like they do today. I bet your personal life will make changes. I bet things that have harassed you and beat you down for years will become dust under your feet. Your spiritual insight will be awakened. Your understanding of Scripture will grow. And when that happens, There are no bounds on what God can do through a people and a church who are surrendered to His Spirit. We've got to do it. You have to do it. Because you see, I've shared the truth with us today. We've all heard what was said. There are only two answers. Yes, God, I'll do it. Or no, God, I refuse to do it. One of those pleases God, and the other one grieves God. If you were in a gathering and had six or eight friends there, and you spoke to all of them but one, that person you didn't speak to would be grieved, wouldn't they? This is where the Holy Spirit's been in the modern church for a long time. People have either used Him because He brings really good hors d'oeuvres to the party, or they've totally ignored Him. We can't afford to do either one of those two things. I'm calling today for a personal commitment to get intimate with the Holy Spirit. I'm asking you, not only as your pastor, but as your brother, as your friend, I'm asking you to do what you know is right and to surrender to the Holy Spirit and let Him who has been living in you, let Him live through you instead. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit be loosed on everyone that hears these words. Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit. Ruach Elohim, Spirit of God. I loose you on this people. Make yourself known to each one at their point of need. Introduce yourself. And Lord, if that takes a pat on the shoulder or a kick in the pocket, introduce yourself to this people. And I pray, God, that each one would yield to the influence of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.